I know it gives me much pleasure to ask our Brother George to give to us that very necessary word of exhortation.
Our Brother Chairman, our beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do bring with us, brethren and sisters, the loving greetings of your brethren and sisters in Perth. Probably about 4 a.m. this morning that they were meeting together, such as we are now, to remember our absent Lord. It was some hours before that our brethren and sisters in the eastern states were meeting. It's some hours after that the brethren and sisters in the Philippines and in Sri Lanka were meeting. And so around the world, South Africa, and then we have our turn at remembering the Lord. And so this day, around the world, brethren and sisters, from the early hours of this morning when we were sound asleep, brethren and sisters have been remembering their absent Lord. And so we come together this morning, and we want to take our remarks from chapter 5 of the Apocalypse. In chapter 4, we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints enthroned in glory. We're introduced to the throne in chapter 4. The Lord Jesus Christ is enthroned and the kingdom has commenced. And you'll notice throughout chapter 4 at least 12 times the throne is mentioned. It's mentioned in chapter 2 twice. It's mentioned in chapter 3 in verse 2 twice. Verse 3 once, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, and in verse 10. So the theme there that's presented to us in chapter 4 are 12 times the throne is mentioned. The Lord Jesus Christ and the saints are there enthroned in glory. And there's all these symbols, this terminology that comes from the Old Testament scriptures, from the law and from the prophets, from the time when the kingdom of old was set up in order that we might understand what these things represent and that we might appreciate the faith that has been presented to each one of us through the Word of God. You come to chapter 5, brethren and sisters, and the Lord Jesus is about to unlock the symbology of the Apocalypse, this chronological sequence of historic unfolding that leads to his manifestation in the earth again, the bringing to light that which is hidden, revealing it that we might be able to interpret the signs of the times and have our faith stimulated by the things that we see going on around us. And it is the Apocalypse that gives the saints the ability to be able to determine the particular times in which they're living. It gives them the ability to see the signs in the world around them. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has graciously revealed to his saints, to his sons and daughters, to the Ecclesia, this ability to have their eyes open that they might be found watching and not caught naked and asleep. And it makes me wonder why brethren can look at the Apocalypse and say that it's all happened in the past or it's all going to happen at the future sometimes and cannot see this chronological sequence of events. See, we're presented to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that sits on the throne in chapter 4. But in chapter 4 he's associated with his glorified household. So it is actually the multitudinous Christ. the ecclesia being parts of his body. And so the word has been unsealed. The mystery of the apocalyptic times has been revealed to the saints. But it's only revealed to those who seek, brethren and sisters. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that has unlocked the seal, but it's only unlocked to those who seek. You go back to chapter 3 and verse 18, and we're reminded of these things leading up to this chapter. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesalve, that thou mayest see. See, he's unlocking the seals here, but there is an obligation on the part of his brethren and sisters if they want to understand and see the seals when once they're unlocked. So the Lord here counsels the ecclesia to do the best they can that their eyes might be able to see when the unlocked seals are presented to them. And so in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. Now see, we've got to hear the word, and we've got to open our minds up that the word might go in and enlighten us. The seals are forever closed. The word is a closed book unless we buy the gold tried in the fire. Unless we anoint our eyes with the eye salve of the word. Unless we open the door unto the Lord that he might come in and sup with us. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. He that hath an ear, verse 22, let him hear. So you see, where we read of the seals here being unlocked by the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an obligation upon his household that they might do their part if they're to understand the significance of these things. There were things in the past. Daniel had certain things sealed to him that have been unlocked now and revealed to us through the apocalypse. And Daniel had to be content with the things that were revealed to him, though he requested that he might see these things. Zechariah in the early chapters requested time and time again that he might understand the things that were presented to him. Peter tells us that the prophets that prophesied searched into their own prophecies that they might understand what the Father was saying through them. There is an absolute obligation falling upon each one of us if we're to understand these things to do our part. But there are some that these words will be sealed to because they don't approach in the right attitude of time, in the right attitude. Now in verse 3, or verse 2, we're told, a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, this is chapter 5 and verse 2, a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Now the strong angel here again is representative of the multitudinous body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the apocalypse, in the later chapters, We have our attention drawn to a mighty angel, a strong angel. They are messengers of the truth. The truth has been presented to us. And so here in verse 2, we see this proclamation being presented to the Lord that he might be the one that opens the seal. The question is, who is worthy? Who's worthy to open the seals? The strong angel, which is in effect the Spirit of Christ, which has always been a message or a messenger of the truth, they ask the question, well, who is worthy to open it? We've come here this morning to acknowledge the only one that is worthy to open the seals, the only one that has the power to unlock the grave. No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Now we acknowledge that. There is no man other than the one that is mentioned in the next verses. And that statement there, under the earth, according to Vine, he says that it's a preposition and it signifies a relationship of those mentioned to the earth. They're earthy. No man exalted or in the earth or related to the under the earth. No one was able to open this book, neither to look thereon, but one. There was one. And we acknowledge that. That's why we've come here this morning, to acknowledge that our hope and our salvation rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And so there's this weeping in verse 4, much weeping, that the seals might be unlocked. Now the seals were unlocked by this one. That's why when you come to chapter 6 and verse 1, John says, I now saw, I see. And throughout chapter 6, he sees the things. Verse 5, come and see. Verse 7, the end of verse 7, come and see. Verse 9, I saw. You see, John has had his eyes opened and he can see the significance of the things that are laid before him through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was much weeping there in verse 4. Because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And in this book it was sealed within and without. Verse 1 says, so within this scroll there were things written within that concerned the ecclesia, there were things written without that concerned the world. And John is anxious to know about these things, the things concern the ecclesia, the things that concern the world. We're anxious to know, brethren and sisters, that we might be exhorted and encouraged. And there's this sorrow in the mind of the brethren and sisters down through the ages, weeping that they might understand, that they might see the significance of the times that they live in. The weeping has been the part of faithful men and women right down through the ages, all the way through the scriptures. You find expressions that indicate the sorrow. Now is the time for weeping, as with us all at times. And there's so many examples in the Word. You've got perhaps one in Psalm 30. And all that we're being reminded of here is an expression that is the experience of the saints right down through the ages. And we weep quite often because our vision is marred and we don't see clearly the things that are written within and on the backside and on the inside of the scroll. We don't see clearly the things that are associated with our own development and the things that are going on in the world. And this causes much weeping. Psalm 30 and in verse 5, weeping may occur for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. For his anchor endureth but for a moment. In his favour is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And because the morning that we look for is the morning without clouds that David looked for, the morning of the new millennial day. And so when you look at these words here in the Apocalypse chapter 5 and verse 4, it's the expression of the saints down through the ages. Although here in this chapter they're at last associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's expressing the development of their character down through the ages. And they will remember, even in immortality, the trials and the probation that they went through in order that they might be able to govern people in the right way in the kingdom age. And so we will experience weeping now. Much weeping at times. But the more we understand of the Word of God and the things that concern us and the things that concern the world without, the more we are settled in our minds and the more that relieves our weeping, and it gives within us a satisfaction and a feeling of joy. Unfortunately, though, as we know, there will be some at the judgment seat that the Lord said will weep and gnash their teeth. Let us be of the group that weeps now, brethren and sisters, in our endeavour to understand the things that are happening to us and to the world around us, that we might be humble before our God, and not of those whom the Lord says, "In that day ye shall see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom, and yourselves thrust out." There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so as you go down through this chapter, in verse 5, "One of the elders said unto me, Weep not." Here's the encouragement that comes from the ecclesia. Weep not. What have we really got to weep about? "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." The answer to all of our problems are contained in this word. If only we're able to look at a passage of Scripture or an example in Scripture, the answer to everything that is going on in the world and that affects our own lives and causes sorrow is there in the Word. And here you have one of the elders. Now that's one of the 24 elders. The 24 elders in the previous chapter represent that whole body of the glorified saints in the future, the administrators of the future. So here coming from their minds is the encouragement not to weep. The Apostle Paul, I believe, brings out similar ideas when he speaks of that great cloud of witnesses that is encouraging us on the road towards the kingdom. Weep not. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed. Behold, the Lion. And here's the encouragement that we can give each other. Sometimes we're in the depth of a problem and a trial. Our brethren and sisters may not be at that time, and they're able to strengthen us. There may be a time when they are down and in the midst and the depth of a trial. We are not in the depth of a trial at that time. We can strengthen them. And that's the spirit that is coming out in verse 5. One of the elders is saying, "Weep not. Look at the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has prevailed. Behold the Lion." And we know what a lion represents. He's the defender of the pride. Woe betide anything that challenges the pride. He will fight. He will protect. And that's the character of the Lord Jesus Christ is being presented to us here as a lion that will protect, that would fight to the death to defend his territory and to defend his pride. He is the one that has prevailed. He's the Root of David. He's won against all odds. He's destroyed. He's been challenged by sin. That's what we've come to remember this morning. But just as Samson was challenged by a lion and Samson tore that lion to pieces, so the Lord Jesus Christ has torn apart and triumphed over the nature that he bore. He has overcome the enemy. He's gained the victory. And so the elders are saying, weep not. He's gained the victory over sin. He's torn it apart, just as Samson would have done in the time of the judges. He's cast out the prince of this world, as the Lord Jesus said to his disciples. I've gained the victory, and the prince of this world is cast out. He's now got all power over all flesh, over all things. The angels ascend and descend on the Son of God now. Now that's what the elders are saying. Just look at the power and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ now. He's the conqueror and controller of the world. Now that's what you're presented to in chapter 6 as the first of this historical chronology unlocks. the way he's dealing with the nations around us. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four living ones saying, "Come and see." And I beheld a white horse, the end of verse 2, conquering and to conquer. The Lord Jesus Christ is now in control of the things that are happening in the world. And he goes forth to conquer and to overcome. Now that's the encouragement that the saints are being given here. Verse 6. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, in the midst of this glorious throne of the future age, and of the four living ones, the cherubim of chapter 4, and in the midst of the elders, the 24 elders, the divine administration of the kingdom age. So he says, in all the midst of the saints in glory in the future age, I see a lamb as it had been slain. And the lamb-like characteristics will still be with the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer slain, no longer dead, but risen. But the evidence that it had once been slain was still upon it. And I don't know how John saw the vision here. Maybe he saw a lamb still with a throat cut or some evidence whereby it had been slain. But he sees a lamb as it had been slain. He is the lion now with all this strength to save and protect. And these are the things that the Word can give to us in the midst of our problems and our difficulties. When the weeping is upon us, the trials affect us. We get a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in tremendous power, but we've got to associate that with a lamb that had been slain. He knows what sorrow is like. He knows what tears are like. He suffered and he was put to death by wicked hands. He had a nature to overcome with strong crying and tears. He was tempted and tried in all points like unto us. That's the lamb that was slain, and yet he was out without sin. He overcame. And so you see, when you think about these things, brethren and sisters, these are the things that the unsealed Word can feed into our minds and give us strength and courage to be able to face the unfolding of history and the things that are happening in the world, and also the weaknesses and the failures of our own nature and the weeping that comes on us from time to time. And so he's encouraged by seeing this lamb in the midst of all the glorified host of the future age, having seven horns, seven eyes, and seven spirits of God sent forth into all the world, complete in every way with his power, with his intellect, and with the Spirit of God. And he's going to control the whole earth in the future age. He's the lamb that's been slain from the foundation of the earth. And that theme goes through the Apocalypse. In chapter 13 and verse 8, you see this lamb compared with a ferocious beast. The beast of the earth, seven heads, 10 horns, tearing to pieces the people. And ranged against that terrible fourth beast is a lamb. And the lamb overcomes and destroys that beast. This is encouragement for us. We're ranged against this evil world, against our own nature, which is what that beast in chapter 13 is composed of, flesh and blood like us. But it's the lamb that has overcome that. It was not the lion that overcame the world, it was the lamb. It will be the lion that puts down the authority of this world. The beast of this world need a beast against it. And so the lion-like character of the Lord will be ranged against the world. But the Lamb is the one that has overcome sin. And he's the one that we've come to follow. The defenceless Lamb. The one without spot and blemish. The one that can't defend itself, but relies wholly on the Father in the heavens. And so here is the Lamb that had been slain, but he's now alive again, and he's there to assure us that if we absorb these lamb-like qualities into our life, then we too will be part of that glorified host in the future age. Now, having been slain, It means that he's poured out his blood. He's poured out his blood. He has been a sacrifice. It is his blood that cleanses. And so you've got this theme flowing through the apocalypse also. It's a theme that is mentioned right back in Genesis when Abel's blood was poured out in his endeavour to uphold the principles of the truth and identify with the Lamb. And Abel became typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have him throughout the apocalypse here, encouraging us on the inside of the scroll to do the things that the Father requires of us. And because of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, Peter says it's the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we've been redeemed by. Precious, because it's the only blood that's ever been poured out from a sinless individual. Animals weren't sinless. They were amoral creatures, but his blood was precious because it's the only blood that's ever been poured out of a sinless individual. Though he was of the nature that was related to sin and condemned to death because of sin. And so here's the message presented to the ecclesia here, to take courage. He's unlocked the seals. He's revealing to us the things that affect our lives, the things that are going on in the world around us, and he can encourage us to look to the time when the strong voice of the angel, verse 2, the roar of the lion will be in the earth again, and the national sin we see all around us will be suppressed and put down. And so in verse 7, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living ones, the glorified cherubim, the 24 elders, that administration of the future age, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of saints. So he took, we read in verse 7. But we also see they. They are associated with him. And you see in verse 8, brethren and sisters, a beautiful picture, I believe, of the kingdom age. Verse 8 and then through to verse 9. Every one of them having harps. Now, they are the harps. The saints won't take harps in the future age. They are the harps. And the golden vials full of odours. That which is a container of the incense, that is them. It is their prayers. And I believe you've got a beautiful picture here in verse 9 of the voice of adoration and praise that emanates from the saints in the future age when they're associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, even as it does now. But more so then, they sung a new song. Now you try and imagine the little picture that we're presented with here. The saints are the harps. They're the golden vials full of odours. That's the prayers of the saints down through the ages, now coming to fruition when they're in association with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they sung a new song. Now you just imagine, immortalised and glorified, and having the ability to make a sound come out of your voice box such as you would desire. Now that is the power that the angels will have. Some of us can't sing now. Some have lovely voices. We would all love to express ourselves when we sing the hymns with a beautiful sounding voice. Now the saints will have the ability to do that. They will no longer be restrained by mortality. And you can imagine this glorious host of redeemed here opening up their mouths and singing with a voice that they want to come out of that mouth in praise and adoration. It'll be a song such as this world has never heard. Imagine being able to express your feelings like that. We are told that in the voice box, the part of the voice box that is used for singing has only ever been designed for that. It serves no other purpose, so we're told, other than to sing. And you can see the reason for this, that we might sing now and express our joy and happiness, but you imagine that glorious host in the future when they recognise that they've been redeemed. Verse 9, he's redeemed us. Redeemed to God by thy blood. And for redemption, a price has got to be paid. We've already been shown what that price is. It was his life. He poured out his life. That is the price. Can you put a price? Can you put a value on the death of God's Son? That is the redemption price that has been paid for us, brethren and sisters. The death of God's Son. He's redeemed us by his blood to God. Because the Apostle Paul mentions a number of times in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:20 and 7:23, that we've been bought with a price. We are valuable in God's sight if we conform to the example and the characteristics revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, which we've come together to be reminded of this morning. We've been redeemed, and the price and the cost has been high. It has been the death of God's Son. And you can imagine in that future age the saints singing forth the recognition of these things and trying to show the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ the appreciation, because verse 10 says, you have made us, thou hast made us. Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What an honour. See, he's going to make all things new. You go to chapter 21 and verse 5, and he's promised to make us anew. He's the one that has promised to redeem us, and there's the time when the saints will acknowledge this. The Apocalypse 21 and verse 5. He that sat upon the throne, there's the throne again that we've been reading of in chapter 4 and 5. He that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will make all things new. You will inherit all things. I will be his God and he shall be my son. But beware. Some will have sold their birthright. And so going back to chapter 5 then, you see this glorious time when the saints down through the ages who have been weeping that they might understand these things, that they might be identified with the Lamb, that they see in the eyes of their faith the Lion in control of everything, associated with that glorious host in the future time, having been redeemed by a sacrifice, a poured out lifeblood, and having tried to identify themselves to be crucified with him, now they join in this adoration and praise. Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And then you see this glorious angelic host associated with them. See, these are the things that get us out of our weeping, brethren and sisters. This is faith. This is knowledge. This is understanding. No wonder the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, may the Lord give thee understanding, Timothy. Knowledge is one thing, but understanding is another. No wonder James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. No wonder the Lord says here, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Listen. Open up the eyes. It's only when we see what is within and without, and we see our relationship in hope associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, that the tears are wiped away. And the knowledge on its own won't give us that, brethren and sisters. That's what we're being shown here. It's identification with a sacrificial lamb that will give us that hope and wipe away those tears. And so you find in verse 12 the adoration in that day. But we've got to, in a measure, try and see this now. See ourselves associated with the loud voice. No longer silent, the saints are loud now, they're in control of this world. And their voice will be heard everywhere. Worthy is the Lamb, again, that was slain. And this is the song of victory in the kingdom age. It's the Lamb that gained the victory, not the Lion. The Lion's gained the victory over the nations. It is the Lamb that gained the victory over the beast. and over the individuals and over himself. And it's the lamb-like qualities that will give us the victory over ourselves. And so there in verse 12, they sing, to inherit power. It's power to perform. He's abounding in riches and wealth. He's got the skill in the mind and the application of knowledge to do these things. He has physical and bodily strength, intrinsic value. That's what they're singing about. That's what they're saying about the Lord. Inherent power to perform the work of God, abounding in riches and wealth. He's got everything that this world chases after. He's got the lot here in immortality because he was the Lamb. May it be, therefore, brethren and sisters, that we look at these things and consider these things. And as we go through the apocalypse, we realise the privilege and the blessing it is for each one of us to be able to look through the examples of our brethren and sisters down through the ages. Yes, they've looked to the time when the lion will control this world, and they see in the Lord today the power of the lion to save them and protect them and nurture them and keep them safe from evil. But they see also that it's only identification and association with a lamb that had been slain that will give them the victory and wipe away the tears from their eyes now. And so as John sees all this, in verse 14, the four living ones said, Amen. So let it be in faithfulness. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that now liveth forever and ever, a manifestation and an expression of his glorious Father.